Before we read, I'm going to ask us to turn to a verse from the Psalms. And I want us, not for comments on this verse, but I'd like to ask us to read it together as a backdrop for what is going to be before us today. Psalm 139, and I wonder if together we couldn't read verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Have a brother who would read for us, and we might have some comments to lead us into it, but beginning with verse 12 of chapter 1, and perhaps read down through verse 7 of chapter 2. I would hope we would get a little further than that, but for the public reading of the word, chapter 1, verse 12, 2 Timothy. Some brother would read into the mic.
On that end, yes, yesterday we had somebody from this end read.
Somebody from over here.
Yep.
Be good, brother. Go ahead. Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which in Asia be turned away from me, of which are Phygelus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
The verse 12 that we would begin with today is a key verse for each one of us. I don't know where you are in your Christian life and in your experience as a believer here. But I think of what we've read from the Psalms. Lord, I want to be open before you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Are we willing for that to take place this morning? If we're not, this is just another reading. If we are, it's a reading that is life-changing. there's important words in here, for the which cause Paul doesn't say we also suffer. It's him. And so the words in this verse don't refer to others. For the which cause I also suffer these things. It doesn't say, nevertheless, we are not ashamed. The question is, am I? You see, it's personal. It is individual for us. And he says, I am not ashamed. For it doesn't say, I can tell you all these things that I know. And you may be able to expound many, many scriptures. But is your lifestyle here, is your demeanor, is my demeanor based on what I know? Or is it based on who I know? You see, that's the question with us. Does the way I carry, does the way I carry myself, the way I dress, does it call attention to me? Or does it call attention to the one whom I love and serve and who has given his life for me? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And then he says, I am persuaded that he is able. Am I persuaded of that this morning? And let me ask us a question. What have I committed unto him? A searching question. Do I have a commitment to the Lord? I know that you committed your soul to him when you got saved, trusting you belong to the Lord. But what about the rest of my life? He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Searching questions. Have I committed my ways unto the Lord? Am I looking for him to direct in my life and to lead me? Let me make the question a little more pointed. We have had a man before us, and we have a past, and we have a present that he's going into. Timothy had been discouraged. He was despondent. He was going in the wrong direction. May I ask you a question this morning? Where is the pathway going to take you that you are on this morning? Is it going to bring blessing into your life? Or is it going to bring disappointment and discouragement? And in a day to come, despondency. Saved, but my life in shambles. Saved, but bad decisions made. Saved, but consequences that come because I made bad decisions and I can't change the consequences. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, you show, and I'm willing to follow. May God help us that we approach these verses this morning in the light of what we've read from the psalmist.
I'd like to emphasize that a little more, Chuck, if I may. I actually, in my Bible, I put a two-word note above the word whom in verse 12. And I wrote there above not what. And if we read that, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know. And then it's not what I have believed, but I know whom I have believed. And Chuck has brought before us the fact that it's an individual, it's a person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a question that comes up in conversation with Christians sometimes, or even with non-believers when speaking to them of the Lord. And the question that is asked is, well, what does your church believe? And then we stumble and stammer and we try to mellow out and soften the blow a little bit and kind of try to answer the question. I see smiles because obviously we've all been there, or many of us. And if the question is wrong in its essence, it's a wrong question. The question already gives expression to the understanding of the fact that our attention, the heart, is all in the wrong place. And it's in what a system believes. It's what someone else might believe as to a doctrinal statement of some type, shape, or another. But we're here called whom I have believed, to the individual. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that is set before the believer as the object. We spoke yesterday of our affections to Him. And He is the one that we have learnt that it is in Him. And everything is in Him. There's nothing that I have been able to bring that has added to the value of my salvation or relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is what He has done for you and I on the cross of Calvary, to God the Father's glory. The Father has been satisfied in the work, and now it's in Him, the Lord Jesus, that we have relationship. And so notice that in this verse that this comes out three times. I know whom, the Lord Jesus, I have believed, and I am persuaded that who? He, that's the second one, is able to keep, not me, not anything that I have, or any determination, even though good in itself, that I have, that is going to be able to do the right thing. I am going to do this. And if I want to do that, if I have that motivation in the strength of myself, we learn, unfortunately, the hard way that we fail. It's He, it's the Lord Jesus, is able to keep that which I have committed unto, and this is the third one, Him, against that day. And so may this enter into our hearts and consciences. It's the Lord Jesus. It's Him. It's in whom I have believed.
I was just thinking a little bit more about the sufferings that this man had to go through. In your leisure, you could turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and read the catalog of the things that he would have to endure for the one that called him. But I thought the fact that he really had to be convinced of the fact of who the Lord Jesus was for him to be able to endure such things. We said he would suffer these things, but we mentioned yesterday that day. I think it's three times in this very short epistle, that as the day was closing here on this earth, he would have in view the coming day. And he would say in another place that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So here is a man who looked at the situation. And notice, by the way, before he talks about the sufferings that he went through, he first, as we discussed yesterday, goes through all of the resources that our brother Amon was reminding us to keep in our pocket. The grace, the peace, the power, the love, etc. All the things that we have. So before he gets to the fact that where he's going to suffer, because he's not sugarcoating this for Timothy in any way. He's showing him what the Lord Jesus said, that if you're willing to follow me, there's going to be a cost. And here was a man who was willing to give up everything for the one that he believed, that the impression that the Lord had on his life, the effect that it had, was one that made him give up everything. And he always had in view that day, that was to come. And it was the view of that day that was to come that was allowing him to be able to get through this day. And I want to just read very quickly a verse, because I thought about it in connection with these sufferings and that day. It's the disciples in Matthew, you don't have to turn to it, but Matthew 19:27. They said to the Lord, and you know, we might be able to wonder why they said this, but they said, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And then the Lord expounds to them all of the tremendous things that they're going to have both in this life and in the life to come. And so there was a reward, and we're going to talk about that later in the week, the reward that God had for this great man, apostle, for the Apostle Paul. But the sufferings that he went through, he really had to be convinced. And if we're not convinced of who it is that we're following, if we have any doubt in any way, there's no way we're going to be able to suffer anything for him. We're going to be ashamed. We're not going to be able to be strong, as we're going to get to in the next chapter. So we really have to have this very deep conviction of the one that called me and the one that I'm willing to follow, no matter what the cost, even if it requires for me to stand alone.
Just like to say that in a very simple way, Paul is saying to Timothy that it is worth it to follow Christ. He says in Philippians, "For me to live, Christ." And in this day of ruin, young people, it is the relationship that you and I have with the Lord Jesus that is going to be the driving factor in whether I am going to stand as an individual or I'm going to draw back. And by draw back, I mean just be there, mixing in with the crowd, going along, maybe having just a very dull testimony. Paul was saying that he knew Christ. That was that which motivated him above all. And then the fact that that which he had committed to himself, even his life and the circumstances of his life, he knew that in that day, and what that day is the judgment seat of Christ, when you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus and rewards will be given out, assessment of what we have done in this life, that Paul was confident that in entrusting his life, his all, to the Lord Jesus, that things would be well with him. So I want us to get this, that in a day of ruin, it's who or what, who is driving me? What is the motivating factor? It has got to be Christ. And then once we have that straight in our hearts and our minds, then I believe he's going to give us, as we move into these other verses, what is necessary to go along with Christ. It is the Word of God. And perhaps maybe we can, if you permit, to look at some of these verses. Because now he set before Timothy Christ. That is what has driven Paul his whole life. From the moment he was on that road to Damascus, and he saw Christ, no man could deter him. And we've got to get that in our hearts and our minds above everything else. Christ, Christ, Christ. And then along with the Lord Jesus, he says to Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." We shared with some young men last night in the devotions that this book, we must get into this book, the Word of God. You're not going to be able to be one who is successful in a day of ruin if you don't have a handle on the Word of God. And we mentioned also that sometimes we approach the Word of God from a negative standpoint. Let me learn some verses so that when temptations come, I have the verse. That is true. We need to have that. But it's really to learn the Word of God so that we might be instructed by it, that we might enjoy it, that we might know what the standards are, that we might know what are the expectations that God has for us as young people, so that as we are older and the time comes for the baton to be passed from one generation to the next generation, that like Timothy, you are ready to move forward. Not now, as Paul says in Hebrews, not now as mature adults, having now at 40 and 50 to be taught the ABCs of the Scriptures.
I like what you said about the sound words, and it makes me think a little of something else that the sound words should be used for. You said don't learn the verses so much in a negative aspect. We should be having the sound words, which hold fast to the pattern of the sound words, which you heard from me, so we can go on the offensive, so we have a verse at any point in time to be able to share the gospel. And I have a quick question about 14. What does he mean by that good thing which was committed to you?
We'll come to that. But let's talk a little bit more about holding fast. Let me ask you something. Why do you hold something fast? There's got to be a reason that he says to hold fast. So why do I hold tightly onto something? What is the thought the Spirit of God is setting before us here? Is it easy to hold on to? Young people, we are swimming upstream. You are going to be just like Timothy was. You're going to be alone. All they which be in Asia have forsaken me. There is an enemy that is working overtime to take the Word of God, to dilute it in our minds, to work with us so well we'll say, well, that didn't really affect me. No. Hold fast what the Lord has given to us. There's three injunctions in Scripture that I know of. Hold fast, steadfast. What's the third one, Tony? There's three that we have in there. Stand fast. All three of those are words that we need for this day in which we're living. To stand fast, to hold fast, and to be steadfast. Because all they which be in Asia have forsaken me. But you're not alone. Paul was not alone. Timothy was not alone. And this is the great thing that we want to have set before us here. That in fact, there is that good thing. And by the way, what is the form of sound words? I think it's important to see. I'm quoting from Mr. Kelly. That this, for you and I, is the written word of God. I might have my own notes or something, but this is a direct reference to the book that you hold in your hand. Remember, the enemy wants to take it away. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, I'll tell you what I think personally. I believe Timothy was unique in the gift that was given to him by Paul through the laying on of Paul's hands. Somebody else may have a different thought on that. If you do, please express it. But I think there was especially that which was given to Timothy to enable him to go forward in the way that Paul was instructing him to do so. Now, when I say that, Timothy's not here anymore. And you are. What has the Lord given you to use for His glory and His honor? Again, you and I are unique in that. There is that gift, there are those abilities that Christ has given to us. Joe, Johannes, is special in that way. This brother is special in that way. David is special. Tony is, we are all special in the sense that the Lord has given us work to do. What a terrible thing to do, to give somebody work to do and not give them the gift that would enable them to do that work. Oh, the Lord is so wonderful. He's given us both. He's given us the challenges and the work to do, and then He's given us the means. Timothy, hold fast. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in Asia. And then again, this reminder, you know, not that most, you know that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And he mentions brothers in particular. But he doesn't say, Timothy, it's quitting time. He says, Timothy, don't let that bother you. He says that to you and I today. It's not what others are doing. It's what am I doing?
So, how many Timothys do we have in this room?
120.
All right, so everyone is a Timothy, right? Even those who are sitting in the back, they are Timothys. Even those who are kind of like just wandering around where what's going on around them, they are Timothys. So probably you were sitting and looking at verses 11, 12, and you're saying to yourself, wow, that's Apostle Paul. He's a preacher. He's a teacher. He's an apostle. I cannot get in there. And you're looking at verse 12, and he said, I know. He didn't say we do. He said I. It's a personal thing. And you might say, well, this is the age Apostle Paul. He have gone through these experiences. He knows what he's talking about. I cannot get in there. Now, he look at Timothy in verse 13. And he said, Timothy, I have a job for you. I have something for you to do, Timothy. So now, every one of you here is a Timothy. So don't fall asleep on me now. Because I'm going to call your name. Timothy, I want you to have an outline, a form of a sound word. And I want you to hold that fast. I want you, Timothy, to do some work here. I don't want you to just sit around listening to me in a Bible study, because I want to tell you something. An hour and a half of a Bible study, 5 days a week during the Grove City Conference, it's not going to make you a Timothy. Sitting, listening to few comments, it's not going to make you a Timothy. There is some work for you to do. There is no fine print. There is some work for you to do. And that work is you need to take this Word of God that Brother Chuck told us about and make an outline, make a framework of sound doctrine, because you need to be able to know what is what. You need to be familiar with the Word of God. And I'll never get tired of asking you, do you read the Bible? How many of you have read the Bible through? Let me see hands up. How many of you have read the Bible through? That's it. All right. If you are a Timothy, you have to do that now. You need to read from Genesis to Revelation at least once a year. And you need to read it over and over. You heard yesterday? If you want to memorize that, you could just got to read it over and over and over again. And the fascinating thing about the Word of God is this. You will discover that every time you read it, there is something that you have noticed before. So he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you need to get into the Word. You have heard it from me. You need to get into the Word of God. And you need to make a frame. You know, in a ruin, I said to the devotion group yesterday, a ruin has no kind of outline. It's kind of just broken up. But you need to make a framework. You need to have an outline. You need to know, if you don't want to know something about the gospel, you need to be familiar with the book of Romans. If you need to know something about the church, you need to be familiar with the book of Ephesians. If you need to know about how local assemblies ought to function, you need to be familiar with the book of Corinthians. If you need to know about the coming of the Lord, you need to know about the book of Thessalonians. You need to know that. You have no other choice. Because not only questions are going to come up, you need to be built up. And then he said to keep these things in where? In your head? He said, in faith and in love. And where are they? Are they in your brain? Are they in your heart? They are, and that's the third one now, remember, in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Him. So, here is a challenge for you. You need to promise me this. You need to promise me that you're gonna read the Word of God. And if you need help, because you would, Brother Chuck refer to Mr. Kelly's books. I want to encourage you this week, just not only go to the gym every day and the swimming pool every day. Go to Believer's Bookshelf. Just go there. You know what? There are books there that are
should I say cheaper, price-wise, than a cup of coffee at Starbucks. They might be even cheaper than an app that you're going to download on your iPhone. Go get a good book. I'll recommend to you two writers, one by the name of F.B. Hall. The other one is by the name of Hamilton Smith. Their books are small. They are reasonably priced. They are good to read. And you know what? If you read these books, have them. When there's a Bible study in your local assembly, get these books, see what the brethren are studying, and read them. You have no choice. You have no option. Don't sit here half asleep, looking at your watch, looking at the person next to you, and thinking, oh, good, I was at Grove City, and we have a very good time there. You need to have an outline of sound word. You need to have them if you want to grow. This is the only way.
Going back to the whole idea about defending the faith that a young brother brought up, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and then starting here, be always prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I believe in the King James translation it says, may words be seasoned with salt. But I'm not sure. That may be another verse. I don't know.
Words always be with grace seasoned with salt.
Is that the same verse?
It's not the same
okay,
verse.
Okay, all right. Well, yeah, I know that verse. I just don't remember where it is. And, yeah, I think that's very important because the way I see salt is if you drink salt water, you're going to die because it won't help you. You'll drink it and you'll just get thirstier and thirstier. So if the whole idea of that is you want to tell someone something, and you want to make them get more interested in what you're saying, so they want more. So you have to know the scripture, you have to know how to defend the faith, you have to know how to make someone want to hear more. All right.
And I'd also like to point out, if you just turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, there's another aspect of this sound, this outline of sound words. It has to do with the credibility of the one who is doing the instructions. So we had this the first night in the gospel, and I think that these verses in Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4 are verses that you should outline in your Bible. And it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And in Timothy that we're reading, Paul says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And then turn to chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, we don't need to just go out on YouTube and pull down someone saying some things from their minds and their thoughts and opinions, not even our own thoughts and opinions. But to know that this book, the Word of God, is the very mind of God that He breathed through men, and they wrote these precious truths that we call the Holy Scriptures. Luke was one who was with the Lord. He was an eyewitness of His majesty. Paul was one caught up to the third heaven. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, that which I have received of the Lord, he says, I give that to you. So young people, the things that we are instructing you in have been passed from Paul to Timothy and other faithful men, so that when we instruct you not from our minds and our thoughts and our philosophies, You have something that you can reverently hang your hat on to say, I can go back to this book. Brother Chuck was saying what that good deposit was. Well, if you go to the first letter, Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4 that it was by prophecy that it was revealed to Paul that Timothy had been given a special gift. And the laying on of hands is not something that you might hear in the world today where we, you know, put hands on and there's some ordination. But it was the evidence of fellowship with the gift that was recognized in Timothy. And the right hand of fellowship extended to one who had been given a special gift and charge. So you see, young people, this outline of sound words is so important that we get a hold of in our souls, that this book cannot be so far from us that we pick it up on Lord's Day morning, we kind of dust it off, and it's not even a familiar friend to us. We have got to know this book so that we are able to stand in this day. And I want to keep emphasizing this, that what is it that is going to allow us, to enable us to stand? First, it is to know that the one who we've committed our lives to, both eternally and on a day-by-day basis, is able to keep us. And also, he's given us the Word of God as this guidebook to help us through this journey.
I want to take us on, but I want to emphasize what Tony is saying about knowing the Word of God. I want you to realize that these folk that he mentions, Phygilius and Hermogenes, this does not say that they were apostates, that they no longer went under the name of Christianity. I believe they were Christians. I believe they belonged to the Lord. There was a pathway they were not willing to walk in. This is what we need to see. As Paul addresses Timothy, and as I hear the Spirit of God addressing me, I want to realize that I am not better than other Christians. I am not up here and other Christians down here because they're not gathering as we believe they should. They are as much the Lord's as you and I are. There is a pathway that we are walking in. It is a pathway that is governed by the written Word of God. In answer to what this brother was saying a moment ago, how many times has the Lord used you to help someone with a verse that you have never read? Have you ever been used that way? That the Lord used you to help somebody by saying, I think there's a verse somewhere? No. We need to know the Word of God. But I want us to realize that we do not read here of Paul criticizing these brethren. He's sorry that they are gone. He's sorry that they have gone in another direction, but he brings into the forefront a brother who he was not ashamed to own as a brother. This brother was not ashamed to own him. He says, of whom are Phygilius and Hermogenes? But then he immediately, without talking of them, he goes to verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Ah, there's something positive he can speak about. He often refreshed me. Not only did he often refresh me, but he was not ashamed. It doesn't say he was not ashamed of Christ. Paul was in jail. He had a ball and a chain on. He was in a dungeon. And Paul was carrying Christ through this world. And Onesiphorus goes to Rome. And he seeks Paul out. I'll tell you, that was no easy thing to do. He says, he was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy. Here again, mercy of the Lord, not today. Today is a day of difficulties. Today is a day of reproach for the Christian. But the Christian is always looking for the day that's going to come. That's the secret. That's what makes a Christian tick. He's not looking at the present, but he's looking at that day. The day when he stands before his Lord. He says, he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And then he says, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Timothy, I don't have to tell you about that. You already know what this brother did. So let us ever be aware of this, that I'm not better than others, but I'm thankful for truth that the Lord has given to us. Do you know how I think of somebody will come out and how I speak to them? You can't hide that. If you think that you are better than someone else, you will not be able to communicate with them in such a way that they will not feel that. They will feel that. But if we show the love of Christ to them, and that's what Paul, we're going to come into this next chapter here. He says, my son, be strong in not the power. I might have thought that power was the way to meet this difficulty. Power was not the way to meet it. Failure was to be met by grace. Strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
I just draw the contrast between Phygelius, Hermogenes, and Onesiphorus. If you notice that they're on opposite spectrums of the way we treat the brethren in the assembly or our fellow believers. I pray that none of us have taken to the extreme where we have deserted our brothers, but it's so much as a point where there are still cases where we don't show as much love for the brothers and sisters of the assembly today. Like, how can I refresh my brothers and how can I help them and search for them if I don't love them, if I don't show them how much I care? And we can say that, yes, we have never deserted them and we've never left their side, but we can't truly say that in a lot of cases that that we've been by them forever and we have often refreshed them. And I've heard in multiple cases, I've been around fellow brethren who have gossiped about other brethren in the assembly. That's just something I'd like to put in their hearts, that that we have a heart like Onesiphorus, and we just know that these are fellow Christians, and we're one body and one family. We shouldn't be speaking against those. I mean, it's very not possible. It is very true that there could be qualities in a person that may not be liked, or maybe one that bothersome to somebody. But in no means, like I've heard a lot of people saying, "Oh, I hate that person," and they don't realize how strong of a word hate is. Just to put that in our hearts, so that we do have a mindset and a heart like Onesiphorus, that we can refresh our brothers and truly love and care for them.
I just want to underline what you just said. And for me, it's so encouraging to see those verses of 15 and 16. Because if we wouldn't have these verses, imagine we would just read in Acts how the church started, how everything was fresh and new, and how people came to the Lord. 3,000 at a time, you know, and we would live to today and, well, would see that nobody really gets saved in our country. In China and so on, it's different, but in our country, you know, it's very rare. Should be more often, but it's rare. And I think it's so encouraging to see that the great Apostle Paul, you know, that everybody turned away from him. And then there is one who searches him, and I want to read a verse which we could apply maybe to us in Malachi. There's also the end of Israel. Everybody's turning away, but then there is a faithful remnant, and it's Malachi 3. And then there's the verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And you know, I think that's the situation where we're in right now. You know, there's a lot of people who are falling apart, but in different countries there are young peoples who want to stay together. It's the case in Switzerland, it's the case in Germany, it's the case here. We speak to each other on, I don't know, Facebook, we call each other, we text and so on. We're here at the conference, and I think this is a very, very great encouragement, and we should go on with this, because when we read further, you know, it says, and the Lord hearkened, you know, he listens, he sees us here, and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him.
Going quickly back to what he said about comparing Onesiphorus, however you say his name, and Phygellus and Homogeneus. We should also look at chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Remember, if we continue along the path of what happened to Hermogenes and Phygellus, eventually, if we do not turn around and repent, that is what lies in store for us, to become like Demas and having loved this present world.
I just want to make one very quick application before we go to chapter 2. As we've been seeing these two paths, these two directions, there were those that were leaving Paul, turning away from him, and there were those that were diligently seeking him out and finding him, though there must have been a cost associated with that effort. I want to just make a quick application because I think this applies to us today. And what I mean by that is that the things that we, or many of the things that we hold very dear, the things that we were deposited into our hands, the things that we have seen are very valuable and we would not want to forsake or give up by any means at all. These were things that Paul had received of the Lord and he committed them unto us. And there is today, I think, two directions. I might be friends with another believer, and they might be one of these two individuals, or like them, that have departed from the things that Paul had received of the Lord, and that were committed unto us. And so, I think there is two different pathways, and there are the challenges to stay on the path that follows after what was committed unto Paul. These are the things that we hold very dear. And so, there are those that may turn away. We want to pray with them. We want to still talk to them. We want to encourage them. We don't want to think of ourselves better than them, as we've been saying. But there are those that diligently seek out the things that were committed unto Paul. This is an anaphorus. This is one that looked for him, that found him, that wanted to be associated with what he had to say, because there were things that were committed, that were delivered unto him, that he gave us. So I just want to encourage us to recognize that there are two paths, and there are many today that may not be physically turning away from Paul, but the things that Paul received, the things that Paul delivered unto us, they have turned away from those things. And there is a cost. There was shame. There was a reproach that was associated, no doubt, with Onesiphorus as he would go and find this one that everybody turned away from. But there was tremendous blessing to follow after the things that Paul had received that were delivered unto us. So these are things that we hold very valuable, that we would not want to give up. But there may be a cost associated with that, but that is the way that the Lord would have us to walk in.
We need big hearts, young people. We need big hearts. And our hearts need to be big enough to embrace every real child of God we come in contact with. Maybe the Lord brought you or me into contact with that person because they've never heard the teachings that we practice through the Apostle Paul. Let us always remember that. It doesn't mean that we imbibe the teachings that they hold, but it means that we love them because they belong to Christ. That is the thing. We love them because they belong to Him. And the Lord brings us into contact with other believers. And there is a measure of fellowship. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are the sons of God. How many times in my life, I'm a little older than you all, when I've just met someone and something's there and I realize she's different or he's different. And then we begin to have contact. And we find out we belong to the same Lord. What a wonderful thing. So let us always remember that. There is a pathway that we walk in. We understand that. We praise the Lord for that. And we seek opportunity to share that pathway with others. Now I'm looking at the clock. So let's move on. Thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'll read verse 2. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Do you know the only thing that I know of in Scripture that we are told to commit from generation to generation to generation is the truth of God. Don't know of anything else. Not offices or various things. It is the truth of the Word of God. Commit them to faithful men. And what would be? They'd be able to do. They would be able to teach others also. This is how the enemy will be met and defeated in the day in which we're living. Continue in the truth of God. Continue in these things. Continue in my word. And this is what he doesn't give him great lessons about the wickedness of the other side. I don't study all the cults that are in the world today. Do you want to do that? You want to go out and study all the isms and the Islams and the various things, the Mormonism and all the things? I don't want to go study those things. I want to study the Word of God. And then I'll be based in that which is settled forever in heaven.
So he told him first, again, we need to realize that we have responsibility here as we are Timothy's. First, he tells him, make an outline of sound doctrine. Because if you don't have that, as we have heard, how are you going to commit something that you don't have to somebody else? If you do not have the Word of God imbibed in you, how are you going to commit anything, what you have heard, the teaching as we have heard about of the Apostle Paul, to anybody else? But you get sense in verse 1 that there might be a sense of weakness. And where do you go? When you feel, but I am really young, I am very little, maybe I don't know much, how am I going to be able to do anything? As we have heard, the situation around me is that it's not that great. The fashion now, the trend is everybody's leaving. The teaching of the Apostle Paul, one of the person that left, his name is Phygelus, right? You know what his name means? Born lucky. A lucky person was born probably in a sphere of privilege where everybody around him, maybe he was a Christian. Maybe he was born in a Christian home. Everything is fine with him. And you know what he said? I know that stuff. That's easy for me. But you know what? The Paul teaching and gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus alone, this truth and that truth, that's kind of restricted to me. So you know what? I'm going to leave that alone. Many of us are in that danger. Many of us are born with these things we're familiar with. We're familiar with the Bible reading. We're familiar with the teaching of the Word of God. We're familiar with the way of salvation. We are familiar with it. But we say, that's restrictive a little bit. We're Christian. We're just going to leave like everybody else. He said, Timothy, you might feel a little bit weak now. I need you to be strong. I need you to be strong in what? In the grace. You see, the grace of God is sufficient. It is that grace that saved you. Trust me, it is the grace that is going to keep you. You did not save yourself. And you are not going to be able to keep yourself. It is the grace. When you feel very weak, run to the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But you must know something. You must know the Word of God. So you will be able to pass it on to others. And that's your responsibility. But you know what? It's your behavior too, is your conduct that's going to speak louder than anything else. If you're going to stand up and tell somebody, oh, this is the truth of the Word of God, and they look at you, listen, hypocrisy is a very dangerous thing. We all are brought up, most of us, in a Christian home. Listen, if you're smart enough, you know how to play it. But God is watching. God is watching. Thou, God, seest me. You could stand up in a meeting and give thanks, and everybody say, wow, what a wonderful young man. The Lord knows what's going on here. I appreciate the verse that Brother Chuck read earlier on. What's inside there? Are you putting up an act to impress somebody that's sitting next to you or in front of you or in the back of you? Are you real? Because what are you going to pass on? Trust me, you're not going to pass on words. You're going to pass on the behavior, the character, the way you conduct yourself, because God is not mocked. God is watching everything. God is looking for people. They realize in themselves they are weak. But they are encouraged to be strong in the sufficiency of the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, do me a favor. When somebody's speaking, don't come near to the microphone. I want you to listen. I want you to listen and take it in.
Listen to what's going on around you. Taking it in. When the brethren are speaking, just hold your thoughts and learn that. Taking it in. Don't rush again with what's going on in your mind. Because again, you need to take the word of God in. You need to make an outline of a sound doctrine. You need to have to live what you have heard. And then you will be able to pass it on, not only in vain words, but in character to those around you.
I would just like to continue on what Uncle Amel was saying about being your character. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." Now, the soldier here is a type of us, a type of the Christian. And the civilian is the type of the world. And the commanding officer is the type of the Lord Jesus. And there's a few things here. We need, us as soldiers, we're fighting a battle against Satan. And we can't be involved in the things of this world. We need to be separated because we are pilgrims passing through. And by us being that, we need to act different. We need to show that we don't belong here. And we want to show that we want to please our commanding officer, which is Christ Jesus, and need to have a mindset and a testimony. And with that, people will see that we are different and realize that there's something else that we have which is important.
And going back to verse 2. Okay, using the analogy that Uncle Emil has used several times, the ruin, how this world is a ruin. Commit these things also, and the unfaithfulness of the church. Commit these things also to faithful men. They already went over this, but nobody cleans up a ruin by themselves. He's telling Timothy very effectively, yes, you're special, yes, you're unique, God will use you very mightily, but you can't do this alone. You need help. Get to the assembly and get some help.
I think we need to really focus now on where and what the battle is. Because what we're going to learn is that this has to do with the Christian profession. We need to keep that in line. I think this is why when Emil brought out verse 1, grace is needed. We're going to come in the end of this chapter and to see those that oppose you and I. They don't oppose Christianity, they would say. They oppose us and the ground that we have taken. So there are three types here that become very important before we get into this. The first that we've had before us is enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When I'm called to endure, I need to realize that the pathway is not an easy pathway. It is difficult, and it is going to be difficult for the believer. I don't want you to leave the Grove City Conference or the Eastern Bible thinking, this is a piece of cake for me. No, it's not going to be. We endure hardness, but then it's a particular kind of a soldier. It's a good soldier. Many of you here haven't been soldiers. Some of us have been. And I'll tell you, it's a terrible thing when you think someone is at your back. And you know, they're not really a very good soldier. It's as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then he reminds us, if you're going to be a soldier of his, no man that warreth, it doesn't say, is entangled. Young people, we need to get hold of this. It doesn't say that Satan entangles you and I. It says you and I entangle ourselves. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him. I want you to keep those two words there. That he or she, we're all soldiers in this sense. That you may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Some of us have talked this morning in the administrative group. We have a meeting a couple of days a week. And you know, one of the subjects that has come up has been our dress. What is my dress? brothers and sisters. What does it say about us? Think of me, if I'm a brother, walking up to somebody and beginning to speak to them, and my dress exhibits that there's another world that I'm living in. A sister going up, and you're going to minister to somebody else, and you're going to help another sister. And you have a shortcut skirt on, and the top is way too low, and nobody has to tell you that because you already know it. What kind of effect do you think you have? Emil mentioned it earlier. It's absolutely hypocrisy on our part to think that we can be effective when we look and act like the world that we said we have separated from. So we put these things before you as a challenge. I think again, search me, O God. Help me to see myself in your presence and how I would carry on, that we may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
And I think it would be important to mention, that we're not so much separating from as separating to. It's not that we are pulling away from the world, although we are, but that we are moving to Christ. And these verses, it's actually talking about deliberately moving away from Christ. You're entangling yourself. So just a thought there.
And that's good. And to tie that together with what we've already had in verse 2, there's an expression there, faithful men. What's a faithful man? And he uses the analogy of a soldier as he expounds this, and that he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life or civilian pursuits or that which would be contradictory to being flying the flag for whom he is a soldier. And so as a soldier, he's not a faithful man if he is flying a different flag. If his captain is really someone else, he's not faithful to the one in whom he's saying outwardly, this is the uniform I've got on, this is the flag that I'm flying, this is the army I'm fighting with. But really, in his heart, he has another motive altogether. The outward appearance would seem one thing. The heart is another. And you know, it's the Lord who knows our hearts. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. The Lord knows all of our hearts. There is nothing that's hid from him. All things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do. And so the call here is for faithful men. And so it's a spiritual condition that each of us are in. And what is it? And that's the challenge. Where's my heart? Where am I spiritually? And am I displaying out that which I can publicly stand up? I can say this, I can say that, I can, as has been mentioned, I can, I'll say it this way, I can say a prayer. I can say a prayer. But what is it? Is it a prayer of words that doesn't get any higher than the ceiling because it's from someone whose heart is not in the right condition, who is not faithful, and who's really got another master other than the uniform he's wearing? And that's the challenge. The apostle is trying to drive home here with his analogies and picture language that we understand, who's my master? And am I faithful to him?
Can I take the analogy of soldier just one step further? And Chuck, you were talking about this too, is the worst feeling on a battlefield is having a soldier at your back and you know they're not a good one. We all are soldiers. and we fight together, right? We talked yesterday about the individual aspect to our testimony. But if we are fighting together as soldiers at our local assemblies in schools, I'm sure some of you go to the same schools or you go to the same places together. If one of you is not a good soldier, doesn't that mean that the other has to fight that much harder, even though they're depending on you? I challenge us that we equip ourselves as good soldiers so that we can come to the aid of our fellow brothers and sisters.
Brother Chuck, you said there's three types here. There's the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And I just wondered if I could get a show of hands here of who's actually a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer.
I'm a soldier.
I'm an athlete.
I'm an athlete. I'm a farmer.
I meant in the physical.
In the physical side, probably.
Are there,
all three.
Would a former soldier work out?
You what?
A former soldier would be okay?
Yeah.
Soldier would be okay?
And there's just some other similarities that I found between those three. They all start, a soldier swears an oath to his country to defend from enemies. And then he joins a training company. He finds people who are more experienced to train under. He trains and then his commander decides if he'll go straight to a fight, if he'll train more, or if he'll go to a group that's refreshing. And there's those three cycles that occur over and over and over throughout the rest of his career as a soldier. And he doesn't fight where he wants. He fights where he's put, and he might long to go to a different battlefield somewhere, one with more glory or more honor, but he may just be at a camp somewhere in the U.S. or training, and that's where he is, and that's where he's supposed to defend his country. And then with an athlete, he's born with a talent. He has to find that talent. He has to decide to work on that talent. And then he finds someone to train him. And then after he's done training, he'll compete with people. And then after the competition, he'll relax and see where he stands, where he's weak, and train those weak aspects. And the first thing he has to learn in whatever sport or event he's in is how to run that race, how long it is, what the rules are. And he can't go outside those rules or he'll automatically lose. And it says here that if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he completes or competes according to the rules. And we too, if we don't know the rules that we have to follow, if we don't know the verses or have any scripture backing us up, we won't be able to compete. And then with a farmer, I'm not a farmer, so I don't know as much about it, but he buys a field and makes a commitment to grow in that field and to make a profit there. He decides what that field will be good for, what he can use it for, and plants there. And then he cultivates it, and then he harvests. And then the field lies fallow. And then the next year he plants, cultivates, and harvests, and that cycle repeats. And I think as Christians, often we see that there's people fighting, and we might be training, or we might be refreshing, and we seem to feel like we're not doing as much. And so then we try to skip training, or we try to skip refreshing. And in the end, we end up burnt out, weak, and like Brother Tim said yesterday, ineffective. A soldier who can't stay away can't fight on a battlefield. An athlete who doesn't replenish won't be able to run. And a field that's not left to lie fallow and gain nutrients won't be able to grow anything. So I think it's important that we continue to meet in the assembly and train and read our Bibles, and also that we come to conferences like this to train and also just to refresh with other believers, so that when we go back wherever we live, we can continue to
fight and to be effective.
In addition to that, Brother Chuck, I know you want to
say
something.
Go ahead.
There's a thought that's been on my mind since we were in chapter one, and what our brother was saying just made me get out of my seat and come forward. When's the midweek meeting? My thought was, there's a lot of people, especially last night after the missionary meeting, where we see that and we're moved and we want to just get up and go straight to the field. But we can't do that. And in verse 2, it says, commit these to faithful men. Don't just stand up and give the gospel. Don't just stand up and do the ministry. But sit down with believers in a setting such as this. Talk about it. Grow from each other. Like he was saying, training. There are a lot of things that Brother Chuck knows that I do not know. And I come to these meetings, the Bible studies, midweek meetings, to grow from other brothers, to give my input, and then so that maybe my input can also help others grow. We talk about the Word of God, we can converse about it, and then that'll give us the strength, the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God to go forth and then to put these things into action on the field. There's been a lot of instances in my life where I work with an atheist, and the things that I learn in midweek meeting, the next day at work, this guy starts talking about it. And if I would not attend that meeting, I would be very shallow in my understanding. But because of what I learned in my training, what I learned while I was in the Word, that gave me the ability to stand up, even if it is not like a great, glorious fight. It gives me that little bit of ability to converse with this man, have the understanding, being able to back what I believe.
I'd just like to point out that much of what is presented here is work that is done and is not seen by the masses. You have a unique opportunity, young people, and I think in particular in the context of this verse is speaking to those who will grow up to be men. But the faithfulness begins in your youth. And it begins really outside of the visible sight of others. The soldier, think about how much work is done in preparation before the battlefield, the actual engagement of war, and how he needs to separate himself so that he is ready when the call is made to go into battle. He has to endure hardness. Okay, it's not a very easy thing, young people. It's very easy to talk about, but the preparation is now in your youth. We shared with the young men last night that Timothy was much older than probably the average age here, and he was spoken of as a child, as a young man, as a son, and he needed to be encouraged. You're at the age now where you need to be instructed. So that as you mature spiritually and naturally, that you come into the place where you can be considered a faithful man. And then in being one who is faithful, because the Word of God is going to be passed on if the Lord tarries, we need to have those, and think of this in this athletic year where you're running a relay, that those who are in front of you, from the generation that is above you, they're going to look back to be able to give the baton to someone who is faithful. So each of these pictures demonstrates to us the soldier, much training, much instruction outside of the sight of men, so that when the war, when you have to be engaged in battle, you are prepared. Then there is the athlete. And if you've ever been a runner, you're running and training when most people are asleep. And when they go to sleep later on that evening, you might be back out on the field working hard. And no one is with, these are very individual things. This is not really a team competition. This is the soldier who wants to be a faithful soldier.
It's the athlete who now understands, because it says one who strives for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You must know the rules, the word of God, what it teaches, because the crown will not be given if you take a shortcut, if you figure out how, where the loopholes are, if you figure out how to do things, well, no one's watching, I know how to get around this particular angle and I can cut off 10 miles on the road. It's for those who will be faithful. And then lastly, the farmer. You think of the labor, and I had a privilege of being at Brother Chuck's house some years ago, and he is truly a farmer as well. But I thought often of how much labor goes in before we sit down and enjoy the sweet corn, and the watching, and the watering, and up early, and the care. So young people, I want us to know that right now, at this stage that you're in, you're at the stage, it's a very unique stage, to have a desire in your heart to be committed to the Lord. You're not at the stage yet where we're going to put the baton in your hand, but you're at the stage that you're beginning to say, I want to be one of those faithful men down the road. Whatever that down the road means, only God knows. That when the generation above who have been faithful to the Lord, Paul was being called home. He had passed the baton to Timothy. He said, Timothy, and there'll be others that you have to pass it on to as well. The question is, when he reaches back to give the baton, will I be able to reach forward to take up the responsibility?
I want to just mention, if I could, and you'll laugh when I say this, but over in the corner is the woman who probably works as much as I do. You say, well, why is that important? Because in this battle, you need someone whom is the Lord's provision for you, to walk with you and to go through life with you, to be your partner in the good times as well as the bad times. And she needs not to be one, brothers, of your choosing. She needs to be one that the Lord has provided. And the same for the sisters. Because, and I was thinking of this as Tony was talking, we sit here and talk about soldiers. And the advertisements that you see are those that would make this a very glorious looking profession. Let me tell you, it's not. This verse says warring. Do we understand what that means? That when I was a soldier, that there were those that were intent not on just maiming me. My boys have been in Afghanistan many times. The effort was not just to do something to them that would hurt them. It was to destroy them. And this is this soldier here. We are warring, and there is an enemy, and we are no match for him. And these words are strong words in all three of these examples. The soldier was warring. There was a battle, and there were tremendous consequences if he is given the advantage. And then the second one Tony has set before us, in the way of striving. And I think that we know what that means. Striving for excellence, being the absolute best that we can be, you see. Let me tell you something. Your job and your education is important. But it is not as important as what we're talking about today. I hope you realize that. Someday when you're looking back and the Lord has given you children, if he be not come, and you see them going out into the world, you're going to be very thankful if they have been raised in a Christian home where Christ has been honored. So these are important things to consider as you're here at the conference. The third thing was, in fact, what you've just talked about, and that is laboring. Laboring for the Lord. The verses that we had as we began the week, and I think I mentioned them the first day, 1 Corinthians 15:58, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is where, young people, that we want to be, with the things of Christ first. Now let me tell you something. The Lord has made you a tremendous, tremendous statement when he said, If you will honor me, I will honor you. If you will seek the kingdom of God first, all these things, the things the world is striving for, now I don't need many of those things, but what I need as a servant of Christ, I have Christ's word that he will provide those things for us. So these are action words here, laboring. And then he says in verse 7, consider, over and over in the book of Psalms you read, Selah. Stop. Consider what I have said. What's it say there? Consider what I say. Do you know, Tony can't give Chuck understanding. David can't give me. I can't give David understanding. Understanding comes from the Lord. The two in the way from Emmaus. The Lord, you know, they are invited into his house. The Lord made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him. And he opened unto them their understanding. Understanding comes from him. So the Lord help us that as we're looking at these things, it's not just up here somewhere, but it's for here. It's for here. It's for here. It's for here. You see?
Chuck, can I just give us some take-home points now?
Yeah, round us out.
Take-home points, because again, just summarize what making, having a summary, an outline of sound doctrine. That's the first thing we need to do. That's the instruction that was given to us. We need to go into the Word of God and make a commitment. Like Daniel purposed in his heart, make a commitment that we're going to get into the Word. That's the first thing.
You have to use a mic, Emo.
I'm sorry.
Thanks. The second thing, we are going to run to the grace of God to give us strength that after we've taken in the Word of God, we need to live it. Our character, our manners, our way of behavior must reflect what we have gleaned from the Word of God. Otherwise, it's of no avail. It would not impact others that we are told to pass on this truth to them. If I don't live what I tell you, it's not going to impact you at all. And if you don't live what you tell me, it's not going to impact us at all. And I appreciate what Brother Chuck said about even the simplest thing, the way we dress. The simplest thing, the way we dress. Let's be conscious of that, that we do not imitate the world in the way we dress. What else? So, outline of sound words that we will have. Running to the grace of God and not to be ashamed of the teaching that we have learned and living it out. And then comes in those three examples that were given us, the idea of discipline and order. Discipline and order. Now, there are time to go to bed. And there is a time to stay awake. The time to go to bed is around 11:30, not during the Bible study. And the time to be awake is not at 12:30 at night, but during the Bible study. Now, as a soldier, you need to learn that. And as a young believer, start with that. That's a discipline we're talking about. If you are not faithful in these practical little things, how's the Lord going to entrust you with any big thing? So the matter of discipline for the soldier, they are listening to the voice of the commanding officer. March, they march. Stop, they stop. Eat, they eat. Sleep, they sleep. They listen to that. And we need to learn in our life discipline. Don't live a life that is just out of order. You need to have discipline in your life. Athlete. How many are a distance runner here? There are a few of them. Okay. Andrew, how many miles do you run every day? 6 and 7 miles every day.
Sometimes.
6 or 7 miles every day. Back there, how many miles do you run every day?
Zero.
Zero? Really, the fact of the matter is this. There is discipline and hardship. And Tony was talking about, what time you do that sometimes in the morning, Andrew, when you went to school?
5:30 or 6.
5:30 in the morning, somebody is getting up to run 6 miles. Now, you really must be crazy to do that. Or really dedicated to do that. How many of us have get up 5:30 in the morning to read the Word of God? You see, when my heart is into one thing, I will get up and do it. It's a hardship. This is not sitting on my bed opening the Bible. This is running when it's snowing, sometimes when it's really kind of warm outside. And if it's that, I'll go on a treadmill. That's discipline. That's a distance runner. And you know what? The whole idea in both of them. There is dedication. There is discipline. And this is very practical. We do it. We do it without even thinking. We need to do the same thing in our spiritual life. You see, our spiritual life mimic that. Our character. Young people, the enemy would desire to destroy you. To destroy you. He's not going to come and tell you, hey, come on, I'm Satan here and I'm inviting you to come with me because I'm going to ruin your life. He's not going to do that. He's going to sneak in little things. So what you need is to be disciplined in your life. You need to read the Word of God. You need to live the Word of God. And you need to be able to pass it on to others. And when you feel weak, you run to the Lord. And you ask for help. And He gives you strength in the grace of God. But it is a dedication. It is a commitment. And it is a devotion. And you do it every time. Let's try to do that. Let's make a commitment in our hearts. That really, really, we want to do that. We just want to sit in a Bible study and go out of here and then forget about it. Let's be sincere. Tonight, when you go to your room, after your devotion, ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be not a soldier, a good soldier. Lord Jesus, help me to be a distant runner, because eternity, it's heaven before us. Help me, Lord. Let's be sincere, serious, and practical about it. And then, as Brother Chuck said, and the Lord will give you.
Sing 332, hymn 332.